Let's pray before we start. Lord God, I ask that you send your Holy Spirit here, that you open the eyes and ears of our hearts that we may hear from you this morning and what you want to say to each one of us. I ask that you would make me diminish and you increase. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I have a very smart phone, and a couple weeks ago, I was to go to the airport to pick up my sister from North Carolina. She was coming to visit for a few days, and before I went to the airport, a few hours before, my phone made this very strange beeping sound, which I'd never heard before. It didn't sound like a text or an email coming in, so I look at it. And there's this notification that my sister's flight is a few hours late. And I was like, how did my phone know that I was going to go to the airport to pick up my sister? I didn't put it in my calendar even. I thought, well, maybe it was because she had sent me an email a few days prior with her flight itinerary. So who knows? You know, it's kind of strange when you think that Google is seeing everything that you're doing and knowing where you are at all times. And kind of reminds me of the movie The Circle. Has any of you seen the movie The Circle? It's a 2017 movie with Tom Hanks and Emma Watson. And so The Circle is this tech company that likes to gather information about everybody. And so Emma plays the part of a new employee for The Circle, and she's given this mini camera to wear at all times, which tracks her every move, what she's doing, what, you know, she likes to buy, what she likes to read, movies she likes to watch, all this kind of thing. And she seems to be all okay with this, and her boss, Tom Hanks, is all about this idea of total transparency. And what this company is doing, The Circle, is interested in getting access to people's data so that they can monitor their lives and then also promote new products and sell their information to third parties. Now, at first glance, Psalm 139 might seem like, the same sort of feeling that, oh, God is everywhere. God knows my every thought. He knows everything that I do. He knows the words before I even speak them. And David, the writer of the psalm, might even give the impression or gives the impression that he's feeling a little disconcerted by this. Like he can't even flee from God. He tries to go to the other side of the sea and God is there. He goes to the depths and God is there. And you kind of get the impression that you might feel a little claustrophobic. But what we're going to talk about this morning, this psalm, is really about God, the doctrine of God. The psalm can be divided into four equal parts, six verses each. And the first section, the first six verses, is about the knowledge of God. And there's a big word for that, the omniscience of God. God is all-knowing. Verse 1, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. God is all-knowing. The second part, the verses 7 to 12, emphasizes the presence of God. And there's a big word for that as well, the omnipresence of God means that God is everywhere. Just like in verse 7, David says, where can I go from the Lord? The third part is verses 13 to 18, where David speaks about the power of God. And we have a big word for that as well, and that's the omnipotence of God, meaning that God is all powerful. And he shows his power in that he created each one of us in our mother's womb. And then the fourth part, verse 19 to 24, is about the righteousness and judgment of God. It might seem that David is kind of departing here from the rest of the psalm when he writes about that God, hoping that God would slay the wicked. But We're going to look at that in a bit, about why we don't need to view it in that way. And then he gets to the point of asking God to search him and to know him. And so now we're just going to go through the psalm in more detail in each one of those parts. The first part, God's knowledge, God's omniscience, or his knowing of everything. David says, Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit, you know when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You're familiar with all my ways. Before even a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, Lord. Wow. When you think about it, God knows us so well, everything about us. He knows our deeds, our thoughts, our motives. He knows us physically, spiritually, emotionally, mentally. We cannot hide a thing from God. He knows us completely. Now, does that scare you? Or does that comfort you? Some people go to great lengths to hide who they really are, and they don't want to be fully known. And the fact that God knows them completely, knows even their thoughts, might be kind of disconcerting, as it was to David. He says, you hem me in behind and before. Your hand is always on me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty to attain. Now, the Hebrew word for knowledge is yada. And this occurs 7 times in this psalm. Yada is a very rich Hebrew word, biblical word, that covers a whole range of meanings. It could mean just recognition to even sexual intimacy. And I'm not implying that God is sexually intimate with us, but it's that intimacy that we can have. Like in Genesis 4, we read that Adam knew, or yada, his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain. So, yes, that is how intimately we can know God. That is how intimately God knows us. And some form of that word, yada, occurs 60 times in the Psalms, emphasizing the concept of God's knowledge, that it's a critical element in a meaningful relationship. You see, God knows us better than we even know ourselves. And this can be kind of unnerving for us, because we all have this innate tendency or desire to hide something. There's probably a corner in each one of our hearts that we want to hide from God, that we just wish God didn't know about us. And we also try and hide things from other people, right? Jean Sartre, a French philosopher, wrote about this in his book, Being and Nothingness. He was in a room and he was looking through a keyhole in the door and looking at another room with someone in it or a couple of people. And he felt like he was in control. He felt great. He could see and watch these other people, and they didn't know that he was watching them. But then after a while, he realized he heard a noise on the other side of the room, and he realized that there was another keyhole, and that someone was actually looking through that keyhole at him. And it totally changed everything for him. He thought, oh my goodness, now I have to act in a certain way that I can put my best foot forward or my best side out there. We all want to appear perfect to others, right? We want to appear that we've got it all together. We don't want people to see the inside, the brokenness. We don't want people to see the pettiness or the judgmental attitude. We don't want people to see the selfishness. We don't want people to see the lustfulness. We don't want people to see that, yeah, we really aren't that great after all. But God, he is our loving Father. He knows us because he loves us. He knows everything about us. We can't hide from him. He is omniscient. He knows us better than we know ourselves. when we look back in Genesis at the first people, at Adam and Eve, after they sinned, after they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then their eyes were opened to see good and evil, and they felt shame, and they hid from God, and they covered themselves with fig leaves. We also still have that same tendency where we want to cover ourselves. We want to cover ourselves maybe with getting too busy or overcommitted or being too undercommitted or lackadaisical about our faith or about other people, wanting to get involved. The thing is about the human dilemma is that we really want to be known by people, and yet we don't want to be known. We don't want people to see inside us because we fear that they're going to reject us. We fear that they're not going to love us. That's what's really going on. But God, even though he knows us, he will never, ever reject us. He just keeps on loving us. You know, I think that when people get married, they have this great idea or notion that they'll always be loving and kind towards each other. They'll always be able to show their good side. But really what happens in a marriage is that you actually uncover the ugliness, the brokenness. You can't hide that day after day, year after year. I think that with our vows, the wedding vows that we make, or the marriage vows, we say that we will stay with that person for better or for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. We also need to say, even when I uncover the ugliness in the other person, I'll still stay with that person. You know, what I want you to know today is that God is a good God. And being known by God fully and completely is a good thing. Because God is compassionate and gracious. He's slow to anger and abounding in love. That's what we hear in Psalm 103. It's okay for us to be known by God completely. It's okay to let him totally into your heart. Because no matter what you do, no matter what you don't do, he is still going to love you. He's still going to be with you and be there for you. He loves us. And he wants us to trust him. So ask yourself, am I trying to keep anything from God's knowledge? And what is that? What are you trying to keep from him? Let's go on to the next part of the psalm, verses 7 to 12, the presence of God everywhere, or the omnipresence of God. David asks, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I try to hide in the darkness, you are there, because for God, the darkness is like the light. Yeah, God is everywhere we go. He's always with us. We can't get away from him. And it's not something to be feared or something to even try to escape. God uses his presence and his power to guide us, not to dehumanize us or to control us, but to give us a gentle reminder that we are to love God with all our hearts, our soul, our minds, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. A number of years ago, I met with a young man who was having a lot of trouble in his life. He came from a family that was kind of broken. His father was abusive. And it was rough for him. And at this point in his life, he came for help, for prayer. And I said to him, but you need to commit your life to Christ. You need to follow God's laws for your life. And he said, no. I'd rather do my own thing. I'd rather just serve myself. He didn't want to give up his drinking, his partying, his hanging out with girl after girl and not getting into any committed relationship. He knew that God was calling him back, but he just felt like, no, No, I'm not going to follow God's ways for me. I don't know where he is now or what he's doing, but I know that God's ways would help him out if he actually followed the way God wanted him to live. But he was not wanting to admit that God's ways were better than his. And he kept running. He kept trying to hide from God. You know, the relationship that we can have with God when we allow ourselves to have that relationship with him, because yes, he is present in our lives. Yes, he is all-knowing, and he wants to draw us closer to himself, because yes, his ways are better than our ways, and he does know us better than we know ourselves. What's really interesting in this psalm is how many times the word you or your or God is written. That's 32 times, and 48 times the words I, my, or me. This is about God and us. This is about God and each one of you. He wants a relationship with each one of you. He knows you, and he is present with you at all times. He says, yeah, you know, if I settle on the far side of the sea, your hand will guide me and your right hand will hold me fast. This is so similar to the memory verse that we just read together or recited. Let's say this verse again, Isaiah 41, verse 10. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you by my righteous right hand. So many times the words, the right hand of God or the righteous hand of God, is in the scriptures, because with his right hand, he is leading all of us. God knows us better than we know ourselves. So ask yourself, am I trying to hide from God or to get away from his presence? And why? Why would I want to do that? The third part of the psalm is about the power of God or the omnipotence of God, verses 13 to 18. God is so powerful that he created each one of us. He created every person that's ever lived or ever will live or is living now. David writes, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in that secret place, when I was woven together in my mother's womb. You saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." So God's power, his omniscience, is shown in his creative process. And when you see the development of an embryo to a fetus, to a child, a baby, you're blown away. We're going to watch a short video clip about this that is on YouTube. We'll just watch. Go ahead, Graham. Just watch a couple minutes of it. It's an increasingly complicated process where cells start dividing after the sperm and the egg are united and implanted in the mother's uterine wall. At 5 weeks, the embryo is growing fast. Its circulatory system starts to form, and the heart starts beating already. It's just the size of a sesame seed. At 6 weeks, the eyes, ears, nose, and mouth starts to form, and it's just the size of a lentil. At 7 weeks, the arms and the legs start to form. It's just the size of a blueberry. Breathing tubes start to develop to the lungs at 8 weeks. At 11 weeks, the fetus is almost fully formed, but the mother can't even feel any activity yet. It's just the size of a fig. At 12 weeks, the fingers start opening and closing, and the toes can curl. It's just the size of a lime. At 13 weeks, the fingers have fingerprints. Just absolutely amazing when you see this, that this could be videoed like this. And even the fact that a baby is born perfectly and healthy and normal is truly a miracle. You know, our nephew and niece just had a miscarriage. Their baby was only, she was carrying it for 21 weeks when it died. They don't know why. And I thought, you know, God formed that baby too and ordained the days for that baby too, even before one of them came to be. And I know that some of you may be thinking, what about abortion? Maybe you know someone who has had an abortion. But Jesus Christ is with those people, that person, in their suffering. Not being judgmental, but being there. Yes, it's comforting and a peaceful reminder that there is nothing that we can do to lengthen or shorten our days. No death is a surprise to God. No death is outside of the control of His will. Though none of us know in advance how long we will live, we do know that the Lord is with us from the moment of conception until our very last breath, and then into eternity for those who call on His name. But one thing that we really need to know here is that none of us is an accident. Not one of us. God created each one of us, and He knows the exact time of our last breath as well. John 1 verse 12 says, "Yet to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor human decision, nor a husband's will, but born of God." God has chosen each one of us. He knows us completely. He's always with us. He knew us right from conception and loves us and cares for us. You know, many, many times when I do inner healing prayer ministry with people, this psalm, these verses come up for that person. The Holy Spirit brings this to mind, that they need to know that God ordained their birth, that God ordained the parents they were born to and the family they were raised in, that God was there for them, guiding and leading them. God knows us better than we know ourselves. Ask the Lord to help you to use the remainder of your days to serve Him and others, since only God knows when we will take our last breath. The fourth part of the psalm, verses 19 to 24, focuses on the righteousness and the judgment of God. Like I mentioned earlier, the verses 19 to 22, when David goes off on this rant about the wicked and that he really wishes that God would just kill them, he's right to be enraged against bloodthirsty men with evil intent. God is righteously angry about these kinds of people as well. But after Christ came, we know the attitude that we need to take towards our enemies, that we need to pray for them and love them. And then David goes on to conclude the psalm about asking God to judge him. He says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And so it seems that David has come from a time of or thinking like, oh my goodness, I want to get away from God, to a point of, search me, O God, and know my thoughts. He's asking God to do a deep scan of his heart and to uncover anything that is not of God. He knows that God loves him and that God will not reject him or exploit him or do anything against him. That the love of God is so strong and so powerful that no matter what he does in his life, that God will continue to love him. And so David has become unstuck here. And we also can be unstuck. We can ask God to do that deep scan in our hearts so that we can see what God sees. Ask him. Ask God to do a deep scan of your heart and find what is there that needs changing. Ask him to come with his Spirit to transform you, to make you more and more like Christ each day. You see, God loves us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And he has shown this in the way that Jesus Christ died for us. Jesus, when he hung on the cross, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see, Jesus was separated from God at that time. He was like out of the presence of God, but we will never be out of God's presence. He hung on the cross in darkness for 3 hours. We will never be in the darkness. We will always be in his light. Jesus was stripped naked. He hung on the cross for people to look at him, to gawk at him, to ridicule him for us. Because we will always be clothed in his righteousness. You see, the cross proves that God's love is not against us, but for us. God's knowledge of us is to help us and to guide us in our lives. God's presence is always there with us to comfort us and to encourage us and to protect us. His power that he shows in the creative process of for each one of us is that he has ordained our days for us. And his judgment is to work in our hearts to uncover that which is not of God and to transform us so that we can become more and more like Christ. And even when we sin, we know that Christ's righteousness covers us. He covers us with his righteousness because he died for us. We are loved by God. You can know that deep, deep down in your heart. He's never going to leave you. He is there for you, no matter what you are going through. Sometimes it may seem that he's far away, that he's not doing anything in your life. Maybe you're thinking, God, where are you? He is there. He promised that to us. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He will always love us and guide us and be with us. We're going to conclude by reading the verses from Romans 8, verse 38 and 39. And let's read that together. I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Lord our God, our Father, we're so grateful for your knowledge of each one of us and that you are present in each of our lives and that no matter how hard we try, that we can never leave your presence. You hem us in behind and before Your ways are too lofty for us to attain. Thank you that you formed us in our mother's wombs, that you ordained the days that you have given us. Thank you for the righteousness of Jesus Christ that covers us and our sin. And Lord, we ask that you help us to live our lives in a way that glorifies you and points to how loving and powerful you truly are. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.